It is good to see you guys this morning. Good to be here. And it's a privilege for us to be able to gather together, to be able to worship the Lord on this particular day this morning. I want to move to our call of worship this morning, which is out of Psalm 18. And I just want you just to hear the word of the Lord this morning and let it just wash over your mind and over your soul. Starting in verse 1. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for your self-description of who you are in this psalm this morning. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our deliverer, our shield, our salvation, our stronghold. You are worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, your character that grounds us even in the most difficult times in our lives. I pray this morning that as we gather together as your people and we continue to sing songs of worship and praise to you and give you glory through the preaching of your word and the fellowship of the saints, I pray, God, that you would use this service to speak deeply into our hearts this morning. Help us to focus. Help us to be present. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. Well, if you are kind of just filing in, I want to welcome you to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here. And I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. What a beautiful day that we have to come together and to be together this morning. Amen. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning, which looks like this. As I always do, I always give just a few announcements before we kind of dive into the sermon this morning. So just a couple of things I just want to draw your attention to. You'll notice kind of opening up that there is a connection card. So if this is your first time here, if you're visiting, maybe it's the first time you've been in church in a long time. Maybe you're out of town visiting, whatever it is. If you don't mind filling out this connection card for us, this is a way for us to get in contact with you and to be able to pray for you and answer any questions you may have about the church or about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel. So I want to encourage you to fill one of these out. You can put it into the offering box on the way out or hand it to me on the way out this morning. And I'd love to get in touch with you. So just as far as announcements go, though, as you can see, there's the quarterly offering that we have that we're going to be taking up on Sunday, September 28th. 75% of that quarterly offering is going to go to the building fund that we have. For those of you who are maybe newer to Newport Community Church, we've been setting aside some money for the building and for the repairs and things that we need. And so there's some needs that have popped up. A couple of them are computers that are like 12 plus years old, so they need to be replaced. One of them is right here in our worship center, and the other one is in another office in the church. And so this 75% is going to go towards those computers, and it's also going to go towards back into our building fund for the repairs that we need. For example, the side steps on the side of the building need to be remortared, and that's like a thousands and thousands of dollar job. So we're trying to think ahead for the future and to also to help support the needs of the church that we have right now. So 75% of that offering is going to go towards the building fund for those specific things. And then 25% is going to go towards our benevolent fund to serve those in need. So I just wanted you just to continue just to pray about how the Lord might lead you to give towards this offering. You can give in person on September 28th, or you can give online. by designating the designated fund third quarter offering. So just continue just to pray about that and think about that. And then the women's event, I didn't mention this last week, but the women's event that's upcoming in October, October 17th, has a link now to actually register for. So you can see that link right there. I'm not going to repeat it because there's a bunch of numbers and weird signs there. But you can look at that link, type it in into your computer. The registration will pop up. And so I want to encourage you to register for that. We want to make sure that we register everyone who is interested in going by September 28th, the end of the month, so we can make sure that we get all the materials. It's going to be an awesome event for the women and a great opportunity for you to invite others also to be a part of it, to discuss about the gospel and to be able to have some fun together. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that as well. Last thing I'll notice is typically we have a Wednesday night Bible study that happens here at the church, and this upcoming Wednesday night is we do not meet. The last Wednesday of the month we do not meet, and so that's this upcoming Wednesday. So just to keep that in mind for those who usually attend Wednesday night life group, we're not going to meet this upcoming Wednesday night. Other things in there that you can see, that you can read and continue to think about ways that you might want to get engaged in the life of our church. There's lots of different opportunities, men's prayer, all these different things that we have going on. I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that as well. So praise the Lord for that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning before we kind of dive into our text. And so would you bow with me and let's pray together. Father, we do want to come before you this morning and just remind our minds and our hearts of your character, your goodness, your faithfulness. You are a God, as we will see in our text this morning, that is immortal. You are an immovable God. You're a God that is invincible, that is perfect in every single way. You're a God that is sovereign and in control over all details of life, over all things. And so, God, we come to you and we entrust ourselves to you. We trust that you are this God that you have revealed to yourself in the scriptures to be. And we thank you that you are our rock, as we talked about and read in our call of worship this morning, that you are our stronghold. You are our salvation. Would you help us to remember those truths this morning, especially in the time of, in the season of life that our world is in, that each one of us is in, the things that happened over this past week, God, we need to remember that you are our rock. Help us to trust you. Help us to submit our minds and our hearts to your sovereign will. Help us to remember that you are always a God that is good, a God that is faithful, a God that is just and merciful and holy and righteous. Minister to our hearts this morning with those truths. And as we think about just this past week and the events that have, that occurred, I pray, God, for peace in our world. I pray, God, that you would remove the violence. God, would you please bring your gospel to be spread around all of the nations, that people need to understand and know that there is a Savior that will save them from their sin if they trust in him and turn from their sin. Many churches this morning are going to be proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people this morning are coming to churches to hear some sort of hope and good news. And I pray, God, for the pastors behind the pulpits. I pray, God, that you would give them faith and courage and boldness to proclaim your truth, to proclaim your word, that they would fight the good fight of faith and encourage your people to do the same, which is what we'll hear this morning. So help us, God. Help us to hear from you this morning. Help us to focus in our minds and our hearts to your word and how you are specifically speaking to us individually and personally. Encourage us with your word this morning. Challenge us with your word this morning. And ultimately, transform us with your word this morning by your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The children can be dismissed and you guys can head downstairs. Mr. Larry and Miss Joelle will be your teachers today. Well, true Christianity is a fight. True Christianity is a fight. That's what theologian J.C. Ryle once said in his classic book on holiness. And he was right. Living the Christian life is not a stroll through the daisies and the tulips all the time, is it? It's a daily battle. It's a fight to press on when everything in us wants to quit. It's a fight to say no to sin when temptation knocks on our door. It's a fight to believe God's promises when doubt and fear and anxiety creep into our lives. In short, it is a fight for faith. But this fight isn't waged with worldly weapons or in a physical kind of way. This is a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual battle, one that takes place in the mind and in the heart and in the soul. Now, some people grow sometimes a little bit uneasy when they think about Christianity being described in terms of warfare, but that's exactly what the picture the scripture gives us. The Bible consistently calls the Christian life a struggle, a fight, a battle to be fought by faith. Just listen to the testimony of some of the scriptures here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this: share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar verses for many, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus said this: strive to enter through the narrow door. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Or think about Jude. Jude, verse 3, says to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And those are just a few places in the scriptures that testify to the battle, to the fight that I am talking about this morning as believers in Jesus Christ. One of the most prominent places, however, are in our passage this morning when Paul gives Timothy his last kind of marching orders in 1 Timothy and exhorts him to fight the good fight of faith. Now, as many of you know, we've been working through the book of 1 Timothy, going verse by verse throughout the entire summer. And with the recent tragedies that we have just witnessed over this past week, I truly believe that God, in his providence and in his perfect timing, has us in this particular passage this morning. There is no better message for each one of us to hear in such a time as this, than the passage that we are going to be talking about this morning. And if you are here as an unbeliever or someone who just felt compelled to come to church this morning after the heaviness this week has brought, you are in the right place. You need to hear this message. I need to hear this message. Every single person in this room needs to hear this message right now. And so I pray that the Lord would use his word this morning to stir our hearts, to meet us where we are, and to deeply transform us and to strengthen our hearts to fight the good fight of faith. So with that, let's dive in together and see what the Lord has for us this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are looking at these last verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, all the way down to verse 20. If you're using a Pew Bible, I think you can find the text on page 935, I believe. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Right before 2 Timothy, by the way. All right, starting in verse 11, let me go ahead and start reading. It says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." The main theme of this passage is to fight the good fight of faith. That is what Paul said, right? But what does that specifically mean? What does it look like to fight the good fight of faith? That is really the question that this whole entire section is essentially about. It is the final charge that Paul is giving Timothy, his last words, his concluding thoughts that he has. And Timothy is supposed to apply them first to himself and then to communicate them and to apply them to the entire church as well. And so notice again just the first instructions at the beginning of verse 11. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." So this is a statement of contrast. It points us back to what he has previously just described in verses 3 through 10. If you remember from last week, Paul was describing the depraved minds and hearts of the false teachers. And so by contrast, Paul is saying, but you, Timothy, you are a man of God. He's wanting Timothy to know and to embrace the fact that he is to be everything that the false teachers were not. This phrase, man of God, by the way, was often used during the Old Testament for people like Moses and Samuel and David and other prophets. And it was used to depict somebody who had received a divine message and a divine calling to lead and to be used for God's service. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, you have been called, brother. You have been called to be a man of God, to devote yourself to God, to not follow after the self-indulgent false teachers and their worldly ways. You are to lead this body of believers and to be a spiritual example. Which is why he says next to flee these things. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, they are the things that the false teachers were doing, which he just described earlier in verses 3 through 5. So just look up in your Bible for a moment. Notice them with me. Notice in verse 3, these false teachers taught a different doctrine. In other words, they deviated, they turned, they swerved away from the gospel of truth. In verse 4, it says that they were puffed up with conceit. They were prideful and arrogant people. They had unhealthy cravings for controversy. They were envious people, divisive people, slanderous, casting evil suspicions on people. Verse 5 says that they caused constant friction among the people of God, and they had their heart set on money. So these are the characteristics that Timothy is to flee. Paul is essentially saying, flee false doctrine, Timothy. Flee conceit. Flee pride. Flee being sick with controversies. Flee envy and dissensions and slanders and evil conjectures. Flee the depraved mind. Flee the absence of truth. Flee greed. Flee the love of money. In summary, what Paul is essentially saying is this: flee sin. Flee sin. Avoid it. Put it off. Turn away from it. That is step one in fighting the good fight of faith. But there's much more than just turning from sin. He then says right after that, now pursue these things, right? These two things go together, fleeing and pursuing. We see this all over the scriptures in different ways. It's the idea of putting off and putting on, of rejecting and then pursuing and going after. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says to put off what is earthly in you. He actually says to put to death these things. And goes on a list: sexual immorality, impurity, evil passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. But then he says right after that, then put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And he says stuff like this in other books in the Bible too. If you read Ephesians, he says the same stuff in Ephesians. Galatians is a similar type of way. Other books in the Bible, he's using the same principle. And this is the takeaway for us this morning. You can't adequately put off sin unless you are actively also pursuing holiness. And the same applies here to Timothy and to us this morning. The putting off of sin and the pursuit of godliness and holiness, the two things go hand in hand together. In fact, the best way to put off sin is to pursue holiness. And so now the question is, what does it look like? What does it look like to pursue holiness? Paul describes it by kind of structuring this next section around four imperative words. If you see that in the text or maybe on your outline, he says these four words: pursue, fight, take hold, and keep. These are all authoritative and crucial commands that he's making. And so let's just take them one by one. First, Paul says, pursue. What is he supposed to pursue? What's Timothy supposed to pursue? He tells us, pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love, endurance and gentleness. All of those qualities really belong together. And you can sum them all up really in one phrase. What Paul is really essentially telling Timothy is this: pursue Christ. Pursue Christ. That is the pursuit of the Christian life. The righteousness Paul is talking about here is not a righteousness of our own. It's not Timothy's righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. What he's specifically talking about here is the righteousness of Christ. It's the daily living out the union that believers have with Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, Philippians chapter 1, verse 11 reminds us that the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And here's the beauty of the gospel right here. When a person comes to the Lord by faith, their sin is forgiven. The penalty and the power of sin are broken, and Christ's perfect righteousness is credited or imputed to the sinner. Romans chapter 5 tells us that this is nothing less than the very love of God that is being poured out upon the sinner. And now, having been renewed from the inside out, that believer is now indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit, which means that we can now truly and freely pursue these things. We're free to pursue godliness. We're free to love with a Christ-like love. We're empowered now to press on with endurance and gentleness. We're free as believers to pursue Christ with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And that's what really Paul is getting at here. He's telling Timothy, pursue the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. By faith. Faith is the key here. Which is why Paul says in the next verse, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the fight. That's what Timothy and what you and I must contend for. Now, I just find it kind of interesting. At the end of verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to pursue gentleness. And then the very next command that he commands him to do is to fight. At first glance, those two things might seem like opposites. How can you pursue gentleness and fight at the same time, right? But the kind of fight that Paul is talking about here is very different than the kind of fighting that we've seen all throughout the book from these false teachers. Their kind of fighting was marked by stirring up controversies and quarrels over words, endless debates, constant dissension, relational friction between people. That's not the good fight. That's the bad fight. That's the fight that divides. That's the fight that destroys. That's the fight that dishonors the name of Christ. But Paul calls Timothy to a different kind of fight. He calls him to the good fight, the fight of faith. It is a fight that is marked by gentleness and goodness, by peace and patience, by faithfulness and love. That is the fight that Timothy is to wage. And then he tells them next to take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, when Timothy was a young man, most likely a teenager, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He received the call to respond to the gospel by faith. And then he confessed it in the presence of the entire church. So there was the calling and the confession that had already happened. He's a believer now. He passed from darkness to light, and he now has eternal life. But Paul doesn't say here, well, since all of that is true, and we know that God keeps those whom he has called, you don't ever have to take hold of that life ever again. No. The way that you actually confirm that you actually have eternal life is that you continue to seize it. That you continue to lay hold of it. That you continue to take it. And what does that specifically look like? Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says, but I have received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So to receive eternal life, you must do what? You must believe in Jesus. Believe in Christ. And so what Paul is telling Timothy to do here is to take hold of the eternal life to which he is called. And he's not saying that you have to just get saved over and over and over again. He's saying, keep believing. Continue to trust in Jesus Christ. Continue to believe on Jesus Christ. Rest in him. Treasure him. Be satisfied in Christ alone. That is how you take hold of eternal life. You continue to seize it. You continue to believe the gospel and live your life according to the ways of Christ. This is the charge that Paul gives Timothy also in the next couple verses. He kind of summarizes what he's been saying here by charging him in the very presence of God, the God who has life in and of himself, who gives life to all things. And in the presence of Jesus Christ, he charges him to do what? To keep the commandment unstained until Christ returns. Now, what exactly is the commandment that Paul is referring to? In the immediate context, I believe that he's talking about the commandment to fight the good fight of faith. But more broadly, within the flow of the entire letter, it points to the overarching call to guard the gospel. That's the major theme in 1 Timothy. Paul repeats it again in verse 20. Look down at verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you." In other words, guard the gospel, protect the gospel, preserve the gospel, proclaim the gospel. So how is Timothy to do this? By living his life in such a way that it is unstained by the world and free from reproach. In other words, his manner of life was to embody the very gospel that he was confessing. Which really kind of makes a full circle back to the point that Paul was trying to make in the first place, which is to fight the good fight of faith by fleeing sin and pursuing godliness. Now, how is Paul going to undergird all of these imperative commands he's giving to Timothy to pursue, fight, take hold, and keep? How is he going to ground it? Well, he grounds it all, as you can see in the next couple of verses, in the glory of the one true blessed God. So look what he says next. After charging Timothy to keep the commandment unstained until Christ's appearing, Paul breaks out in kind of a doxological praise in verse 15. He says, "Which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." We've seen Paul do this already before in chapter 1, haven't we? I just find it kind of interesting as Paul's writing this letter. You can just imagine, right? He's writing this letter. He's talking about all these doctrinal statements and doctrinal points and things that he is encouraging Timothy to do. And he's remembering the beauty and the glory of God himself. And he just bursts out in this doxological praise of his glory. That's what we have here. And it makes perfect sense in this context because Paul just reminded Timothy of the God who gives life to all things, which is really pointing us back to creation. He's reminding him of Christ's confession before Pilate, pointing us to his redemption. And he's reminding him of Christ's glorious appearing, which is pointing him to the consummation. Creation, redemption, consummation. And as Paul's mind is recalling the whole counsel of God's saving work, his heart just can't contain it. And his soul just erupts in worship to the greatness, the power, and the majesty of God. Just listen to how he describes him. He is the one true God, the only sovereign in the whole entire universe, the only one who is fully in control of all things, the truly blessed and perfect one. He is King over all and Lord over all. He alone is the only one who actually possesses immortality. He is so holy that he dwells in unapproachable light. Just think about that for a moment. This God is not just a bigger and better version of his creation. He is altogether distinct from his creation. He is the creator, the self-existent one, the self-sufficient one, the one who is dependent on nothing or no one. He is glorious in all of his ways. He is perfect in all of his ways. He's worthy of eternal honor and dominion. This is the God that even the heavenly angels cover their faces and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is the incomprehensible, yet knowable God of the Bible. And one little glimpse at his majesty and his power and his glory is more than enough motivation to press on in fighting the good fight of faith. Just think about how this might have impacted Timothy when he was reading this. After reading this doxology of praise, he must have thought to himself, "This is the God? This is the God that I serve. This is the God who has called me an heir through Christ. This is the God who has accepted me, who has adopted me into his heavenly family through faith in his risen and reigning Son. Is this real? Can this be possible? Yes, it can. He gets to glorify that God with his life. Amazing grace." That is exactly true for all of us this morning who call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ as well. And so shouldn't this stir in us a sense of awe and wonder? Doesn't contemplating on the greatness of God just stir those things in your own soul? It should. Doesn't this doxology fill your heart with joy, knowing that this glorious and sovereign and holy God is not only the God that you serve, but he's actually your very Father in heaven. The one that you can come to at all times. This is absolutely stunning. It's the very reason Paul can urge Timothy and us this morning to keep on pressing forward, to keep pressing on and to keep going, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the God who reigns. Who reigns over all the earth forever and ever and has eternal dominion. Amen. Now, after Paul kind of lifts Timothy's heart to behold the majesty of God, he then points him back to how that majesty should shape the daily fight of faith. And that means two things as Paul closes this letter: guarding the heart and guarding the gospel. Notice in verse 17, he goes back and he addresses the rich. Now, these are rich within the congregation in Ephesus. These people who aren't the people that were described earlier in chapter 6, who had a love for money, like the false teachers back in verse 10. These are just the wealthy in the present age. Let me just remind us that it's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have money. But it is a sin to have a love for money, where your heart is captivated by it, where your heart craves it. And I believe that there's a special temptation for the rich who are wealthy to be puffed up with pride and thinking to themselves as maybe even better than the next person, or more worthy to be noticed or acknowledged or valued than someone else without riches. And so Paul is instructing Timothy here to charge those with wealth in this present world to pay attention to the sways of their heart, the temptations of their heart, and to guard it from arrogance, to guard it from finding its identity and satisfaction and security in their material riches rather than God. That's why he says in verse 17 to charge them not to be haughty, to not set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God himself. Remember what Paul said earlier in this chapter in verse 7. He said, "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Right? In other words, whatever we have materialistically is really meaningless when it is seen through the lens of eternity. Therefore, make sure, brother, make sure, sister, that your heart is not rooted in your materialistic gains that you've received on this earth, but rather that it is rooted in God himself, the blessed one, the sovereign one, the immortal one, the self-existent one, the majestic God who we've been just describing. Make sure that your heart is rooted in him. After all, he is the one who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. And this, again, I think is just the beauty of the gospel. Because regardless of how much money one has here on earth, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, for those with faith in Jesus Christ, your identity as a Christian is rooted in the same God, which makes you both equal at the foot of the cross. The gospel, therefore, breaks down any kind of economic barriers so that the rich and the poor sit at the same table. They worship at the same church. They worship the same God together, the one who is full of eternal riches. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." God is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy because he gives us the gift of himself. So therefore, how should the rich view their perspective on money? Well, verse 18 and 19 give us the answer. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, the pursuit of wealth, the pursuit of money, the love of money, the craving for money, that's not true life. Society wants to tell us that's where you actually are going to find life. That's where you're really going to find satisfaction. Paul's saying something different here. He's trying to help Timothy to share to the congregation to keep their eyes fixed on God in an eternal perspective. That is the way that they're going to guard their heart from the love of riches and from the love of this world, because they treasure the giver rather than the gifts themselves. And when you do that, when you treasure God, your life will naturally reflect his generosity. You will be rich in good works. You'll be eager to share and living for treasures in heaven that can never fade or be taken away. This is radically countercultural, isn't it? The world says, use what you have to just get more, to keep more, to consume more. But the gospel calls the wealthy to mirror the heart of Christ. The one who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. That's what Paul is really saying. True life is not found in consuming all of the riches that you can find in this world. True life is a life that reflects the riches of God. A life that treasures Christ above all else and shows his generosity to a lost and dying world. That is how you guard your heart from the temptation of earthly riches. But it's not that just our hearts need guarding. It's also the message of the gospel itself that needs guarding as well. That's why I think Paul closes this letter with one final charge in verses 20 to 21. He says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Paul shifts the focus here from guarding what we love to guarding what we believe. From guarding against the love of money to guarding against the lies of false teaching. To guard the truth. Here's the point. The church cannot fight the good fight of faith if it loses the truth of the gospel. You personally cannot fight the good fight of faith if you lose the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is pleading with Timothy, the last things that he is saying to him. And he's saying to us this morning as well, guard the gospel with everything that you got. Guard the truth. Protect the good news. Guard the good deposit that is entrusted to us. Wage the good warfare, he says in chapter 1, holding the faith with a good conscience. And you do that by faithfully upholding the truth of God's word and by living it out and being bold in a dark world and avoiding all of the lies of the false teaching. Let me just say something quickly to those that maybe here this morning that are unbelievers. This is a charge to Timothy, to believers. This is not your charge necessarily right now this morning. Your charge, first and foremost, is not to guard the gospel because of the fact you haven't believed it yet. You haven't submitted your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're still holding on to your sin, and you haven't just given up and given your life to Christ. So let me just be brutally honest with you this morning. Today is the day of salvation. The scriptures say that it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. The clarity and the conviction of the scriptures of God's wrath on those who reject Christ is unmistakable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that God will inflict vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might. That's the reality that all unbelievers face this very moment. But friend, I don't think it's an accident that you are here this morning, hearing this word this morning. God has you here for a specific reason, to understand the truth, to see the danger, and to find your safe haven in Christ alone. Because the beautiful news of the gospel is this: God sent his only Son into the world to save sinners just like you. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, he lived a perfect life on your behalf, then went to the cross where he willingly died the death that you deserve. And on the cross, he took the judgment. He took the penalty. He took the wrath for sin upon himself. And he rose again on the third day victorious, so that anyone who turns to him by faith may be forgiven and reconciled to God and be given eternal life. So let me ask you, do you want to be freed from your sin this morning? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to experience the true hope and joy and fulfillment and purpose in your life? Do you want to be able to know the Savior that has actually come to die for sinners just like you? Then here's your invitation this morning. Come to Christ. Lay down your sin. Stop running. Stop resisting. Cling to the love and grace found at the cross. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think there are moments in life that are that profoundly remind us just how fragile and unbelievably finite our lives really are. And this past week's events in our country, I think, were one of those moments. Charlie Kirk woke up on Wednesday morning just like we all woke up this morning, thinking about the day ahead, the tasks to complete, the places to go. Not one of us wakes up thinking, today could be my last day on earth. And yet, that's the reality for every single one of us. At any given moment, our lives could be cut short. The same is true for the Ukrainian refugee boarding a train, the family caught in disaster, the country that's reeling over increasing senseless acts of violence. We're just ordinary people living ordinary days with the reality that eternity is only one heartbeat away. If anything, moments like this should deeply sober us. They should remind us of what actually really matters in life. What are we really truly living for? What are we fighting for? So let me just ask you the question this morning. What are you fighting for this morning? How should you be processing the heaviness of this past week? What's your answer when it seems like Satan is getting the upper hand and you're burdened and overwhelmed by the relentless waves of evil that we visibly see on a day in and day out basis that's all around us? What's our answer? What's your answer to that? I believe God has providentially brought us to this very passage at this very moment to give us the answer. The Lord has spoken this morning. And He has given us a battle cry, a rallying call to stand on and to unite around and to realign our priorities with, and that is this: fight the good fight of faith. Wherever you're at and wherever your heart is at and whatever it's feeling this morning, I just want to encourage you, brother and sister, fight the good fight of faith. Keep fleeing from sin. Keep fighting for faith. Keep fighting together. Keep repenting of sinful anger and bitterness and hatred in your heart that you may have. Keep turning from pride and unhealthy arguing and envy and slander and casting judgment on other people. Keep putting to death by the Spirit the things that are earthly in you. Flee from lust. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from impurity. Flee from evil desire and from malice and from lying. Continue to put off sin in your life. As Paul said in Romans chapter 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Ask God to help you by His Spirit to give you the clarity to actually see when it's there and then the power to put it to death urgently. And then after you put off the deeds of the flesh, continue to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep fighting for faith. Keep clinging to grace. Hold fast to God's precious promises in His Word. Hold fast to His character that is true. Keep fighting for holiness. Keep fighting for your marriage. Keep fighting for your kids. Keep fighting for your homes. Keep fighting for this church. Continue to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love. How do we do that? We continue to fix our gaze upon the glory of the Lord by beholding Him, resting our heart in Him, finding our satisfaction in Him, grounding our strength in Him. So don't give up reading your Bible. Don't give up praying. Don't give up witnessing. Don't give up growing in the grace and the law and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If your heart is discouraged, look to Christ. If your heart is grieving, look to Christ. Make today the day that you realign your priorities. That you would be bold for Jesus Christ. That you would take a stand for the glory of His great name. That you will fight to pursue being a godly woman or a godly man. That you will strive after godly and Christ-like virtues like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is how we fight the good fight of faith. And we do it together. We do it together. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he says this, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Fight for the faith of not just yourself, but for your brother and sister in Christ as well. We fight together. We lock arms with one another. So if you're not doing that, lock arms with your brother and sister in Christ. Encourage your brother and sister in Christ. Hold them accountable. And do it all for the sake of God's glory. As believers in Jesus Christ, this has to be the aim of our life, especially in the face of evil, especially in the world that we all currently live in right now. But I just want you to also be encouraged, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. He will come back again. That is a promise that we can stand on this morning. All evildoers will have their day in front of the judge of all the universe. Justice will be served. And until then, what is our call? What is our battle cry? What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to fight the good fight of faith. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Let us be faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ and give it our all until Christ calls us home. I started this morning quoting J.C. Ryle, and I'm going to end with another quote from him as well. Coming from the same book of his book, Holiness, speaking of the Christian's fight, he says this: the true Christian sees his own many sins, his weak heart, a tempting world, a busy devil. And if he looked only at them, he might well despair. But he sees also a mighty Savior, an interceding Savior, a sympathizing Savior. His blood, his righteousness, his everlasting priesthood, and he believes that all of this is his own. He sees Jesus and casts his whole weight on him. Seeing him, he cheerfully fights on with a full confidence that he will prove more than a conqueror through him that loved him. So here's my encouragement to you this morning. Stay the course. Stay the course. Don't fight the fight of this world system. Continue to fight the good fight. The fight of faith. The fight of turning from your sin. The fight of continuing to pursue holiness. And the fight of doing it together, collectively, as a church. This is the call that all of us have on us this morning. Will we answer the call that God is giving us? Will we listen to the word that he has spoken this morning? I pray that we will. So let's pray to that end. Father, we know that you are a glorious and mighty and powerful and sovereign God. We thank you that you have given us your one and only Son, the mighty Savior, the interceding Savior, the sympathizing Savior for us. God, would you help us when we struggle? Would you help us when we grieve? Would you help us in the here and now, when our hearts are heavy, when we don't know all the answers, when we don't know how things are going to go? Would you help us to remember that we can hold fast to you? Would you help us to remember to fight the good fight of faith until you call us home or until you come back again? Would you give us the strength by your Spirit to do that today and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Would you help us, Lord, to flee from our sin, to pursue righteousness and holiness, and to pursue and engage in doing that together as a body, as a church, for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 I just want to say, if anyone is here this morning and has been kind of struggling trying to process the events of this past week, or have questions about the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to let you know that I'm available for prayer, or if you have any questions, just to come to me. I'd love to be able to talk and help you process through that as well. So thank you again for being here this morning. What a privilege and an honor to be gathered together and worship the Lord together. Let me just close with our benediction, which is right out of our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6. To the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week, and hope to see you guys next week. God bless.